Well, good evening, everyone. I am grateful for the opportunity I have been given to bring God's Word to you this evening. As Reformed Christians, we are often referred to as the people of the book, both in the positive and the negative sense of the word. My aim this evening is to reflect more on the positive side of this. I hope that it can be a tool for self-reflection for all of us. And as we listen to this message this evening, I would like us to also reflect on the question, if we really do love the law of God, do we live out this doctrine which we hold so dear to? Do we really live out as if we have a high view of the Word of God? Or is it a title that we have grown to acquire? My prayer and hope this evening is that this message would help us to grow closer to God as we reflect on the importance of the Word of God in our lives and in the way we live out our lives as Christians, and that if necessary we would repent of our sin as we reflect on this particular area of our life. Turn with me to Psalm 1. Psalm 1. This no doubt is a very familiar psalm to all of us, and yet at the same time I hope that we will be ministered to by it. Oftentimes with familiar passages of scripture, it is easy to think that we know what the message will be about. But my hope again is that the Lord himself would speak through me as a vessel this evening. I will be reading the entire psalm for the sake of context, but my focus will really just be on verses 2 and 3. Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Before I narrow in and look at verses 2 and 3, I would like to provide a brief overview of this psalm to help us appreciate the context a little better. As we read this psalm, we can see the obvious contrast between the godly and the wicked, and it culminates at the end where it shows us what the ultimate destiny of the godly and the wicked will be. If we look at verses 1 and 2, they talk about the way of the Blessed One, the one who is truly content and derives his happiness in the Lord. Then verses 3 and 4 look at some characteristics of the godly and the ungodly. And then finally verses 5 and 6, like I mentioned, culminate by showing us the ultimate end of the godly and the ungodly. This psalm is a good reminder to all of us that in this world there are really only two ways. There is the narrow way that leads to life, and there is the broad way that leads to swift destruction. As we proceed through the sermon, I hope that we will be able to answer which path we are on. Are we headed for destruction, or are we headed for eternal life with our God and Savior? As I mentioned earlier, my focus will be on verses 2 and 3 this evening. As I mentioned in the farewell that we had yesterday, one of the things that I really appreciated in my time at LBC is the emphasis that is put on doctrine. In various spheres where we meet together, the emphasis is that we need to be well grounded in the sound doctrine. However, in recent years, and as I have reflected on my own life, I have begun to ask the question, where is the missing link? Why is it that we can sit under sound preaching from the pulpit. We can be in Bible studies, we can attend church conferences, we can go away on camps, and yet it seems that our life is not showing the fruit of the depth of knowledge that we receive from these various platforms. What is it that is missing? I would like to propose that one thing that is certainly missing is that we do not meditate on the Word of God enough. As we will be seeing later on in this message, the one who is truly blessed, the one who delights in the Word of God, will be meditating on the Word of God day and night. Is this true of us as we think of our own lives today? I'm titling this sermon, The Transforming Power of the Word of God. And as I unpack this subject a bit more, I'll be looking at it under three subheadings. The first, the Christian delights in it. That is, the Christian delights in the law of God. Second, the Christian meditates on it. And thirdly, the Christian is transformed by it. Before I dive in once again to verse 2, I want us to appreciate verse 1 that looks at the lifestyle of the Blessed One. You will notice that verse 1 talks about the lifestyle of the Blessed in the negative sense of their life. What I mean by that is it's talking about what this individual does not do. Look at verse 1 for a moment. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. As we look at this verse, we can see that in summary, this individual flees from evil. He doesn't want anything to do with the ungodly. He doesn't walk with them. He doesn't listen to their counsel. He doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. However, verse 2 looks at what it is that the Blessed One does. And let's look at the first half of this verse. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. What does it mean then to delight in the law of the Lord? Well, simply put, it means that this particular individual gets a great sense of pleasure from the Word of God. Their delight is not self-centered. It is not about getting as much knowledge as you can so that you can show off to others and show them that you know the scriptures well. But rather, it is rooted in a deep sense of love for God. So it is because of this love of God, the love for God that this individual has, that they also love the law of God, his precepts, his guidelines for their life. Consider with me for a moment a young couple who may be courting. No doubt they love each other very much, and they are constantly thinking about one another. They want to spend as much time as possible with one another. They don't need much prompting. In fact, at times they actually need to force themselves to stop thinking about the other person. This is what it looks like to delight in a person, where you do not need the prompting, but because you have a love for the individual, you're constantly thinking about their well-being. You're constantly thinking about how you can take care of them. You want to get to know them more, and that is why you'll spend as much time as possible with them. Well, similarly, if you are one who delights in the law of the Lord, you should be one who is marked by a constant reflection on the Word of God. It shouldn't only be when someone is looking, when you have an opportunity to share with them, when you have an opportunity to speak outwardly about it. I wonder if this can be said of you. Do you truly delight in the law of the Lord for His sake, not for your own sake, not for any selfish ambitions that you may have? Again, I will say, as Reformed Baptists, we hold to this high view of Scripture, which is biblical, which is right. But I think it is very healthy for us to reflect on the state of our heart and ask ourselves if this high view of Scripture is reflective of our hearts, of the state of heart that we might have. I also want to point out that verse 2 is the second half of the section of this psalm that is looking at the life of the godly. Like I mentioned, verse 1 spoke in the negative, and now verse 2 speaks in the positive. Notice the contrast. The godly flees from evil, and he flees to the law of God. He does not walk in the counsel of the godly, nor does he stand in the path of sinners, but instead he delights in the law of the God, of the Lord. He is led by the law of God in all that he does. One of the things that I have really come to appreciate working at the African Christian University has been the biblical worldview. These verses are really just talking about that. What it is to have a biblical worldview perspective. You flee from evil. You don't depend on the worldly wisdom to know how to live out your life, whether that is the choices you make in the work you'll do, the courses you'll study, the person you marry, the way you use your money. All of that is governed by the scriptures. And so to be one who is a student of the Word of God, you ought to always go back to the scriptures. You ought to always be asking the question, what would God have me do in this particular instance? And I believe that this is what these two verses are really bringing out. The Christian ought to be so concerned about living according to the standard of God that he diligently searches them and seeks to apply them to his life. I understand that some people are called to be elders and teachers of the word, but in a real sense, I think each Christian ought to make it a practice to be a lifelong student of the scriptures. You can't know how to live with a biblical worldview perspective if you in the first place don't know what the Bible has to say. The Bible is sufficient for all of life, as we are told in Timothy. It gives us instructions for everything. There is no area of life where the Word of God does not have something to say. We have often been taught that science is an area where religion has no place, but this is not true. For the creation that we live in, the world that we live in, was made by God. So what better place would there be to go to than the scriptures to know more about the world that he has created? Is this how you live your life? Are we called people of the book simply as a title? Are we really given to the Word of God? Do we love the Word? Do we seek to know more about it, that we might know how to do whatever it is that he has called us to? Whether you are a student, whether you are in employment, whether you are a business owner, whether you are a stay-at-home mom taking care of the children and the home, is your manual the Word of God? As we read in Psalm 119, verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. May we constantly return to the Word of God to know how to live out our lives. And in the second place, I want us to look at the fact that the Christian meditates on the Word of God. The Christian meditates on the Word of God. Look with me in the second part of verse 2. And in his law he meditates day and night. I'd like to return again to the illustration I made earlier about the couple who are courting. They spend so much time thinking about one another without even being prompted. In some instances, I realize that this is not natural. But a lot of the time, when someone is driven by those emotions, they are constantly checking. In this day and age, we have WhatsApp, we have Facebook, we are constantly checking on another person with the ease of social media. We don't need much prompting. Well, if we love God and his word, we must be truly preoccupied with the Word of God day and night. When this particular verse talks about meditating on the Word of God day and night, we would want to understand, first of all, what does it mean to meditate? Oftentimes when we think of meditation, we may think of Eastern religions like Hinduism or Buddhism, where people maybe go and sit on a mountain and they close their eyes and meditate all day long. Well, when you're looking at biblical meditation, as it is in this verse that we are reading right now, we are talking about focusing our mind and all our attention on the scriptures and what the word of God has to say for us. Now obviously we are not saying that you should stop doing everything that you do on a daily basis and sit and just search the scriptures and spend all your time thinking about it. But as we see in this passage, as the natural progression goes, one who loves God will delight in His law. And one who delights in the law of God will naturally meditate on it day and night. It will be your preoccupation. So, for example, you may wake up in the morning and you may read your Bible as part of your devotion. You will take time to reflect on what it has said. As you progress throughout the day, you may continue going back to think, okay, what was it that I read this morning? How does it apply in this particular situation? And it may not be that every situation that you go through that day will apply to the verses that you read in the morning, but it may be a sermon, it may be a passage from a few years ago. But I fear that not many of us are actually doing this. Very few Christians nowadays are spending time meditating on the Word of God, at least not in the sense of doing it day and night. And I think one of the greatest enemies to our meditation is technology, is the digital age within which we are living in. Looking at some of the characteristics of the digital age, first of all, as I have said, it is averse to meditation. There are constantly distractions that are being thrown at us. Our smartphones are always available to us. We always have them on our person. The notifications are constantly going off throughout the day. And so one may think that in this era that we're currently living in, it is not the law that we meditate on day and night, but it is our smartphones, it is our Facebook, it is our WhatsApp, it's our Instagram. Those are the things that we are spending meditating on day and night. We spend far more time thinking about these things than we do thinking about the Word of God. And so this is one thing that we need to be aware of, one thing that is constantly fighting for our attention. Again, if we think more about the digital age, everything is designed to be bite-sized. Nobody has time for long articles. If you look at Twitter, everything is supposed to be short. Facebook, Instagram, our statuses on WhatsApp, everything is short and bite-sized. And without realizing it, we've actually programmed our minds to only think for a short period of time. How then can we reflect on the Word of God the whole day when our minds are constantly being trained to think for a short moment of time? If we also look at the kind of debates that are happening online these days, on social media, people are constantly resolving their differences or presenting theological positions on social media, and they seek to resolve them online. Now, I know it is a great tool to use social media to promote your products, to talk about the gospel. There are many things that you can do with it. However, I don't think that every matter should be resolved on social media. There are certain things that require a lot of time where you need to think through the particular subject matter. Gone are the days where people used to sit for days on end to resolve a particular matter. Nowadays, we want everything quickly. We can think of the 1689 and when it was being drafted, how many elders and pastors came together for days, for months, to sit together and search the scriptures to come up with this document that we use to this day. How many of such exercises are actually happening nowadays? Most of what we want to resolve is done on social media, is done on Facebook, by throwing posts at each other, but we are not seeking to know what the Word of God has to say. We are not spending the time that is required to do that. Another thing is the information age, which is closely linked to the digital age that I just spoke about. With the information age, what is characteristic about it is the fact that information is so readily available. You can look for videos on any particular topic on YouTube. You can get free ebooks. You can look at documents and articles. There is just so much information out there. But ironically, there is so much information out there that we never have time to do anything for a long period of time. Whatever we read, it should be for about 2 minutes, 5 minutes. If it's longer than that, we quickly switch off because we don't have enough time. But I ask you, what don't you have time for? Do you not have time for the Word of God? So we need to jealously guard against meditating on the Word of God, against delighting in the law of God. And the first step is definitely being aware of the dangers that are facing our ability to successfully meditate on the Word of God night and day. In addition, we have become accustomed to always multitasking. We hardly ever give our full attention to anything. You can think of a dinner that you may go out to as friends. You sit down and most people will be on their phone. They're having two or three other conversations elsewhere while still trying to have a conversation with you. Well, how often does it happen that you walk away from that conversation not remembering all the details of that particular discussion you had? That is just one example, but it's constantly happening. We are always multitasking. And this again is a great threat to us being able to meditate on the Word of God as the Scriptures would have us. But if we go back to the passage that we're looking at, if we go back to verse 1, we see that the godly, or the one who is blessed, does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Now, like I've just been saying, if we are constantly depending on social media and the world for our information on how to do certain things, we will not be growing in godliness. We will not be growing in holiness. When you come to making important decisions in your life, what is your first source of counsel? Do you go to the Scriptures? Do you go to your pastor? Do you go to your elders to help you understand what that verse, that passage means to you? Or do you quickly do a Google search and depend on what articles have been thrown at you? Now, there are very good articles out there, and I'm not saying we should not use the internet. However, we must be discerning of what we are using to govern our choices in our lives. Verse 2 again talks about meditating day and night on the Scriptures, and this is closely linked to us delighting in the law of God. It is not a mechanical thing. It's not something where we have alarms going off to remind us that we need to do this. But it is happening out of our love for God, our love for the Scriptures. We may find ourselves going back home and saying, let me get a commentary, let me search what this verse means, let me read a book on this particular topic to understand what it is exactly that the Scriptures are talking about. I believe that we are suffering from stunted growth in this era that we are living in because we don't meditate or reflect on the law of God enough, but we refer to many other sources of worldly wisdom to govern our choices, to guide the decisions we make, to dictate how we live out our lives. So whatever means of grace it is that we are attending to, be that our family devotions, our personal devotions that we might have, church services, Bible studies, we need to take time to reflect on what it is that we are receiving. We shouldn't be too quick to get up and leave and move on to the next thing, or even when we're in a particular place, spend too much time thinking about something else while missing out on the sermon that is being preached or the passage that is being expounded in front of us. So some practical tips on this point. We may consider journaling when we are doing our devotions, simply taking some notes about what that particular passage says to us and how we can apply it to our particular lives. Church services, when we are meeting in person, we often, after the service is done, after the sermon is done, we very, very quickly get up and move on and go outside and start talking about politics, start talking about the next soccer match that is supposed to start, but we don't give ourselves enough time to pause and reflect on what has just been shared. So perhaps you may want to sit and reflect for a few moments after the service is done on what was shared. Take some notes to see how you can apply this to your particular life. These are simple tips that you could use, but they can make a significant difference in your life. Well, with virtual services and virtual meetings taking place, we also need to take some conscious steps to guard against this. We need to be careful because we are now watching our services from the comforts of our home. We are able to to log into a church service from the comfort of our bed, from the couch? Are we just going to be in our pajamas when we're watching a service? Those are practical things that we may think don't matter, but they will help us to mentally prepare to receive the word of God. We also need to guard against making it a habit to be multitasking when we're in our homes. We are listening to a Bible study, but we're washing dishes or we're cooking a meal. Are we really taking in what it is that is being shared? Again, I am not trying to be legalistic about this, but I think it is important that we take time to put things in place that will guard us against some of these common pitfalls, especially in a time such as this, which is very peculiar. We are in our homes a lot of the time. We are attending to the means of grace right from our homes. And yet, the devil can easily capitalize on that and cause us to backslide in our walk with the Lord. So if we are individuals who are constantly meditating on the Word of God, it will be much easier for us to respond biblically, whatever situation that we find ourselves in. If you are constantly meditating on the law of God and someone offends you, it's more likely that you will be looking at the biblical response. Should I go and ask this person, have I offended them? Should I go and tell them that they have offended me before we begin to gossip about what has happened? These are things that might seem simple, but a lot of the time we fall into sinful habits, again, because we are being fed by worldly wisdom. We are not being led by the scriptures, and we are not constantly thinking about the word of God. Charles Spurgeon once said of John Bunyan, "Prick him anywhere and you'll find that his blood is Bibline." In other words, it is filled with the scriptures, it's filled by the Bible. The very essence of the Bible flows from him. We ought to be like this. We don't need to be premeditated. Okay, I'm now going to go and see brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, and so I need to be proper, I need to speak in a Christ-like manner. Even if you're caught on the road, you're driving, someone does something wrong to you and you are outraged, how do you respond to that? There's no preparation involved in that, but your first response will actually show where your heart is at. And it is in those moments that we are able to actually assess where someone's heart is at spiritually. Are they really walking with the Lord? But thirdly, I would like us to reflect on the fact that the Christian is transformed by the law of God. In the first place, we looked at the fact that the Christian delights in the law of God, and then we focused on the fact that they meditate night and day, day and night, on the word of God. Well, in the third place, let us focus on the fact that they are transformed by it. And we will be focusing on verse 3 for this particular point. Verse 3 reads, "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." Verse 3 is an illustration of a tree that is planted by a river. A tree with its roots that go deep down and tap into a supply of water, making it strong, making its leaves green all the time. As we can see there, that the leaves do not wither. They are not struggling to get the nutrients that they need from the water. But because their roots are deeply rooted in the ground, they are getting the water that they require to live. Well, as we looked at verses 1 and 2, we see the natural progression in verse 3. This is showing us what the individual who is blessed, who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, who delights in the law of the Lord, what is it that their lifestyle looks like? Well, the analogy that we're given here is that this particular individual is like one that is like a tree that is planted by the rivers of water. You will remember the conversation that Jesus had in John chapter 4, verse 16, with the Samaritan woman, when he said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water," that is, the water from the well, "will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst." We see that the water that the blessed man depends on is actually the word of God. They are constantly feeding on the scriptures, and it is this water that will satisfy. You may be chasing after other things and hoping that you'll get your satisfaction in those things. However, you will soon realize that these things do not satisfy. But it is the word of God. It is by depending on God for everything in your life that you will find true satisfaction. It may not mean that you have all the material things that you desire. It may not mean that you always are in good health. However, when your delight is in the Lord and in His word, you will truly be like this tree that is planted by the rivers of water. You will be well fed. You will always have access to the word of God. Whenever you need it, you will not be famished. You will never go hungry. Isaiah chapter 40 verse 31 says, "But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." This is the picture that we are getting as well from the psalm that we are considering at this moment. You may do a lot of work, you may be busy, you may also get tired, but if your dependence is on God, on His word, you will not get weary, as the verse in Isaiah 40 verse 31 tells us. You may run and you may not get weary. You shall walk and not faint. Are you depending on the word of God for all of life, for all areas of your life? Are you tapping into that living water that Jesus promises to you? Well, we see in these verses that it will be evident by the fruit that we bear. One of my home fellowship group leaders often used to tell us that the Holy Spirit does not give birth to stillborns. In saying this, he simply meant that if you are truly born again, if you are a believer, you will not be without fruit. I understand that we all grow differently, we have different backgrounds, we have baggage that we come into the faith with, and that affects the way we grow as Christians. However, there needs to be some form of life in you if you are confessing Christian. Verse 3 gives us a picture of what that should look like. You should be one that is bearing fruit. You should be one that is fed by the word of God. You are one that does not lack in the sense that you are dependent, you are content in God because you know that you have put your faith in Him, and come what may, you will not be shaken. We can also consider Matthew chapter 7 verse 16 where Jesus says that you shall know them by their fruits. If truly you say that you are a Christian, you are born again, you are a reformed Christian who believes in the Word of God as the ultimate authority, it should be evidenced by the way you live your life. Yes, you go to church every Sunday, you go to Bible studies, you go to midweek service, you attend all the conferences on the church calendar, you go to all the camps, and yet your life is totally contradictory to everything that you've been listening to in those conferences. Where is the problem? Well, perhaps it is that you have not been saved. Perhaps it is that all these things you are doing are outward displays, but your heart has not been transformed by the word of God. You have not put your faith in Jesus Christ. Church attendance, baptism, speaking the right language, all of those things do not matter at the end of the day, because what really matters is having a relationship with Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. The life of the blessed, as we see again in this psalm, is marked by the fruit that they bear. We have progressed, we have looked at the one who is blessed, who flees from evil, who delights in the law of God. But ultimately we must remember that this is rooted in their love for God. I think there is a danger that we may become legalists if we just try to start ticking the boxes that we find here in the psalm. we need to realize that it all begins with one putting their faith in Jesus Christ. Without that, all of this will be feeble, and you will soon begin to discover that you fall far short of the standard that God has laid up before us. So I ask you again, is every sphere of your life marked by the scriptures? When somebody looks at the way you study in school, are they able to say that person is different? Yes, they may not be top of the class, but they work hard, they are respectful to the teachers, they are loving towards their classmates. In the work environment, are you characterized by being punctual? Are you characterized by being ethical in your practices? Are you the hardest working individual in the organization? Do you flee from corruption? Do you turn away when you are caused to compromise on your faith? Or would someone be shocked when they found out that you are actually a member of a church, because your lifestyle in the workplace is so contradictory? How do you run your home? If we ask your children, do mom and dad model the scriptures as we find them, what would they say? And we know that our children will be the first to be honest about the way we run our homes. My prayer is that we would not be ashamed when we see our child talking to the pastor or to the elders, that our secrets in the home would be revealed. We continue in verse 3. Towards the end of verse 3, it reads, "Whatever he does shall prosper." I remember very early on when I was a Christian, this verse was being preached by a certain prosperity gospel preacher, and I would certainly not hold to what was being said there today. This verse is not talking about material prosperity. It's talking about, again, as we have been seeing in these verses, one who depends wholly and truly on the word of God, and because of that, they enjoy the blessings that God gives them. Now, we know that as an individual living in this world who wants to please God, you will face persecution. It is a promise in the scriptures that if you want to live a godly life, you will be persecuted. So don't live your life running away from persecution, lest you be tempted to compromise on your faith. However, it is talking about the blessing of having God walking with you in everything that you do, and surely He will prosper you. The Lord knows your ways, as we see in verse 6. Verse 6 reads, The Lord knows the ways of the righteous. He knows your ways, and He will reward you richly for that, whether it be in this life or in the life to come. Having said all this, how then shall we conclude? Well, I think this psalm has the danger of being very discouraging if you read it wrongly. If you read this psalm and are sitting here today thinking, oh, I just need to go and read my Bible more, I need a schedule, I need to attend church and I'll take notes and I'll reflect and I'll memorize, I need to do more to meet the standard I find in the psalm, then we've missed the point. We know far too well that no matter how hard we try to live by the standard we find in the scriptures, we always fall short, and we fall far, far short of the standard. However, we must remember that the blessed one that the psalm talks about is the Lord Jesus Christ. If we think about his life and the way he lived his life when he was here on earth, he embodied and lived out every single verse that we have considered here this evening. He did not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He did not stand in the path of sinners. He did not sit in the seat of the scornful. His delight was the law of the Lord. In his law he meditated day and night. No matter what conversation you picked with Jesus, he would always take you back to the scriptures. He was like a tree that was planted by the rivers of water. He brought forth much fruit by giving his life on the cross and purchasing to the Father a people for himself. He did not wither even on the face of being crucified on the cross. He prospered. He succeeded in what it was that he came to do and was seated at the right hand of the Father. So don't read this passage and think, what more do I need to do? Rather, realize that it has been paid in Jesus Christ. He is the Blessed One. He is the Righteous One. He is the one to whom we need to run to. We need to realize that in Jesus Christ, His righteousness has been imputed, has been given to us. However, the other extreme that we could go to is to become complacent and think, okay, well, that was a good sermon, but really there's nothing I need to do to change. We know that when we are saved, from sin, but we are saved for Christ, we are saved for good works. We don't work to attain our salvation, but once we are saved, we work for the glory of God. And so passages such as these give us a guide of how we ought to live, to truly represent the Savior to whom we have been called. We are not saved by keeping the law. Rather, it shows us the need for a Savior. So like I mentioned earlier on, we can take some practical steps to implement what we have been learning about this evening. We can take notes when we're reading our Bibles. We can take notes when we are sitting in church. We need to be very careful about how much we are spending using technology, whether it's our smartphones, our laptops, our tablets. We need to be very intentional about keeping the Sabbath day holy. There are many things that demand our attention, especially in a world that is encouraging us more and more to see how we can succeed, how we can prosper, how we can get that big car, how we can build our houses. Every day we want to work and make an extra buck. But we need to remember that the Word of God commands us to set aside a day where we focus wholly on the Word of God and on God Himself. So we need to do some practical things such as those. We need to be meaningful and regular in our devotions, not just to tick the box, but to actually have a time that is set aside where we can read the scriptures, we can take down some notes, we can pray, and see how we can apply those in our lives. But you may be here listening today as a non-Christian and thinking that you have been trying to do this all in your own strength. You have been trying to be a good person. You have been trying to do all that this passage talks about, just by having the right schedules, by doing the right things, by being in the right places, by speaking the right language. Well, I have good news for you, that you don't have to do it in your own strength, as I said earlier. Jesus has paid it all. He is the Blessed One. There has never been and there will never be a Blessed One like Jesus Christ. He is the model that has been put before us in the Psalms. And so, we need to put our faith in Jesus Christ. And His righteousness will be imputed unto us. And we will be empowered to live in obedience to the Word of God. I want to caution you about the end as you see it in verse 6 if you are not a believer. Remember that verse 6 says that the way of the ungodly shall perish. The pathway that you are on is broad. There are many people on it and it seems to be exciting and fun. But the end of it all is destruction. Why will you choose death when life is presented before you? I pray that you will consider deeply this question. And for the Christian, I pray that you'll be spurred on to good works. I am once again grateful to God for this opportunity I've had to bring God's word to you for one last time in a sense. And I pray and ask that God Himself would enable us to continue living lives that are faithful, that are true, and reflective of the doctrines that we hold on to. Amen.